It's good to see everyone again this evening. Hope you had a good and restful day. It's always wonderful when we can gather together here in the evening and worship our God. Just a quick announcement here before we get into the lesson. Wanda Johnson is in the hospital at St. Thomas West. She does have the flu and some heart issues, and she'll probably stay for a few days. And so I imagine if she's still there Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm going to go visit her then. But having the flu, we need to be mindful of that. And I don't have a room number. I'm sure we can just get information there at the front, or if someone can get that, we'll pass that along. So keep her in your prayers. Flu on top of heart issues, you know, that can turn into something very, very serious. So be mindful of Sister Wanda in your prayers. Now, this is the lesson that I was going to do last Sunday evening. If you remember, I called an audible, and I thought, well, it just doesn't fit, you know, the timing-wise. But I did want to get this lesson in before the end of the year because I wanted it to fit in with our Vessels of Honor theme for the year. And, you know, the thing about it is, as Vessels of Honor, you know, when disputes come up, when issues happen, because they're going to, right? We're people. You know, how are we going to handle that? And so what we're going to look at here, the main study text, of course, is Acts 15. We're going to jump over to Galatians 2, which is Paul going into a lot of detail on what's happening in Acts chapter 15. And we're going to get some divine example of how to handle disputable matters. Now, I know it's an issue of doctrine and that kind of thing, but however you look at that, how the brethren handle it there in Acts chapter 15 is a wonderful example for us, right? And so as Vessels of Honor, we're going to go to the Word of God. We're going to look at that, those direct commands, divine examples, the necessary inference, and to handle it properly. Right? So I did want to get this lesson in with our theme for the year, being Vessels of Honor. But I had some preliminary things to think about here before we get into our main study text. And, you know, let's be reminded of what we see here in Isaiah 55. Really, 6 through 11, we're not going to read all of that. But in verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Right? We're talking about deity here. And what's very interesting with our God, our Creator God, he then talks about his word in verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So let us be reminded here that the word of God, it's not going to return to him void, right? That's his promise. That's his statement. It's going to fulfill the purpose in which he designed it to fill, right? And so, you know, when we're thinking about the Word of God, let's be reminded that it is the very mind of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is one of the better passages I like to go to when considering the Word of God and its purpose and its source, right? And we read here, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things of God that have been freely given to us." In other words, you don't know what's on my mind till I communicate that to you somehow. Right? Words, writing, whatever. We wouldn't know the mind of God unless he communicated that to us. Right? And that's what he's done. Right? He's communicated his mind to us. right? So in this information that will not return to him void, we get instructions, right? And John records for us in John chapter 16 and verse 8, you know, as Christians, Holy Spirit, God's word, it's meant to comfort us, it's meant to convict us, it's meant to guide us in all righteousness. And so the calling is to keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. To know that the Word of God, what it brings about is faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17, right? And so knowing these things, the question becomes, am I listening? Are we listening? Remember what John wrote to the seven churches of Asia? Right, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So are we listening? Do we have ears to hear the Spirit of God through his word? Because if you do, then you're going to understand what we're reading in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, right? So the word of God, it's living, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the vision of the soul and the spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, so with all of that in mind, I want to look at two main points in our study text here in Acts chapter 15, right? So we're kind of doing a series of the book of Acts, and you know, this one, you know, really challenged me, and I think it was very beneficial to me, so I hope it is to you. And so what we're going to look at first is we're going to look at the text. We're going to see the problem that's stated, right? And in that, we're going to see the answer to that problem. And then number two, we're going to make some application for us today. So that's the plan here in this lesson. And a lot, really, also what we're going to see is the danger of binding where God hasn't bound, or loosing where God has not loosed, right? That's kind of one of the big issues here, you know, that brings about this disputable matter, as the New King James renders it. So let's look here at the textual account, Acts chapter 15. You know, and here's an illustration. I heard this a while back. It's always stuck with me. Talk about, you know, the dangers of binding where God hasn't bound and loosing where God hasn't loosed. And the illustration was, you know, a dog on a chain in the backyard. Right? And if you've had dogs and had to keep it on a chain in the backyard, if you make that chain too long, you know, the dog gets tangled up and the dog ends up hurting itself. But if you make that chain too short, right, that dog gets mean and wants to bite people. Right? So I think that's a good illustration to understand that statement about the danger of binding where God hasn't bound and loosing where God hasn't loosed. So right here in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see here in verse 1 that happening, right? We had that in our scripture reading a moment ago. But I want you to think what led up to chapter 15. So chapter 15, my translation, and yours should be about the same, begins with the word and. In the Greek, that's the Greek word kai. And what that is he's going to make a summary statement of previous events, right? So if you go back, chapter 13 and chapter 14, you've got Paul and Barnabas. They're on this missionary journey. They're bringing the message of Christ to lost and dying souls, right? And they're bringing that message, and people are being saved. Congregations are being established, right? Elders are being appointed. All these great things are happening. And then if you look at the last two verses there in chapter 14, we read, now when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so, of course, Paul and Barnabas began to carry out, of course, all those missionary journeys they do, beginning to carry out that message of Christ. Peter headed to Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and then Paul is going to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth, Right? He's beginning to bring that life-saving message to all the Gentiles out there. You know, folks that came from a pagan background, these folks didn't grow up knowing the Torah. They didn't know about the law of Moses, right? They didn't worship Jehovah God. They were worshiping false and man-made idols, right? That was their background. But God, through Paul, saying, listen, anybody can be saved. Right? It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up. It doesn't matter. Right? The gospel message is for everybody. Right? God wants everyone to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So great things are happening. And so when you get to chapter 15 here, it's not a new thought. Right, and so then certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. An example of maybe folks always finding a fault in good work, problem makers, right? And they're saying there's a problem, right? And it's not that a Gentile can't become a Christian, right? That's not what they're saying here. They're saying, you know, you can become a Christian, but you got to become a Jew first. You have to obey the law of Moses, then you can become a Christian. Right? That was a false teaching. Right? They were binding where God had not bound. And you know, they're saying, "Hey, you know, you can claim Christ as your Savior and be saved, you know, but you got to get circumcised, right? Then you can be a real child of God." And so Paul and Barnabas, of course, they didn't sit quietly. They took action. Now here's the remainder of our scripture reading earlier, verses 2 through 5, right? They had no small dissension or dispute or debate, your translation might say, with these folks, right? And so in our language, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they went up to these people that were teaching false things saying, you're wrong. Right? And they're saying, you're teaching false things. Right? That's not what God teaches. And so it goes without, you know, saying here, Antioch had a problem. Right? And so it was decided that the apostles in Jerusalem needed to step in and help resolve the situation. All right, so jump over to Galatians chapter 2. So in Galatians 2, this is Paul in the situation that we read of in Acts 15. Right, so we get some more details of the issue of the problem. And so that's what's happening here in Galatians chapter 2. So let's read verses 4 through 7 together. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom, see, that's what false doctrine, false teaching does. It brings us back into bondage. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. Right? And so the problem's so great, I want you to read with me now verses 11 through 15. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. Now remember what that Greek word for hypocrite means? It literally comes from Greek plays, right? And they had like a mask of a character on a stick, right? And they'd play different parts in the play, and they'd hold that mask up. That's where we get the word hypocrite from. Right, playing that part here. And so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Right? So the problem is so great that even Peter and Barnabas, they struggled, it seems, with accepting the Gentiles as being saved. Unless they first became a Christian, right? That was a false teaching and all of that. And so something we can learn in all of this, even faithful Christians can fall prey to binding where God is not bound. And we need to be watchful in that. Matter of fact, back here in Acts chapter 15, if really verses 4 all the way to verse 30, we're not going to read it all. But this is, the folks in Jerusalem come in and help resolve the matter. And so it wasn't accepted for quite a while, it seems, that Gentiles could be saved. Right? But the official word here, if you were to read all of this, I encourage you to. Official word was given. And then here, Peter gives a great defense of the Gentiles. Right? So we know that Peter repents of his unchristian behavior, and we're grateful for that. And actually, our last view of Peter in Acts is where he's defending the ability of all men to be saved. Right? Anyone who comes to Christ Jesus on his terms, right? Not on man's terms, not on the terms of the law of Moses. And so Peter reminded them also of his time with Cornelius back in Acts chapter 10. And so God made it clear there, and the conclusion they're coming to in this is no man should be denied the opportunity to be immersed into Christ, right? To have their sins removed and access the grace of God. It had nothing to do with circumcision. So Peter argued, of course, that we're saved by grace through faith. Remember the definition of faith, Romans chapter 4, for example, is trust and obedience coming together. That's the biblical definition of faith, right? In short, but we're saved by grace through trust and obedience. So that's really, if you do that, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, man, woman, slave, free, rich, it doesn't matter, right? That's how you access the grace of God, trust and obedience. And so he's arguing, really, the grace of God extended to everyone, and so those people that listened, the word of God didn't return void. All right, so let's talk about application, our second main point in this. And so for that, I want you to go back to Galatians 2. Jump back over here to Galatians chapter 2. And I want you to read with me verses 16. Let's read 16 through 21. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we in the law but have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So he's talking about circumcision, right? So these false teachers are teaching, well, you got to be circumcised, then you can become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. And he's saying that work there, being circumcised, it does you no good. Right, so that's the works that he's talking about here in this, by the way. But if, while we seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Now here's a passage that most all of us know. Right? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Right? So where does this take you and I today? So God's given his word, right? He's given us the very mind of God, written down in Holy Scripture, that's meant to convict us of our sin, right? To respond to that, to be, if you jumped over to chapter 3 of Galatians 26, 27, to be a son of God, you're going to be clothed with Christ in baptism, right? So the Word of God convicts you, gives you the answer, but the Word of God also guides, right? So, you know, where does that take us today? So the Word of God is doing all of that, and, you know, then you get folks that are coming in, and they're basically putting a litmus test on salvation. We read how some push to have, you know, everyone follow the teachings of the law of Moses, right, and place that as a salvation marker, that litmus test. But the Word of God shuts them down. Right? The Word of God that convicts, that guides, also shuts down false doctrine, false teaching. Right? And listen, God's not the God of only the Jews, right? He's the God of everybody. And so in this, some things we're being taught is the Word of God is going to take care of that. If we let it, it's not going to return to a void. But also what we're seeing in this is, you know, kind of a side note, being a Jew doesn't save you, just like going to church doesn't save you, right? I think that's an important application that we can take from this text. Right, the grace of God saves you through your trust and your obedience, and you know, anything beyond that, someone trying to teach something different than that, you know, it can be tempting to follow that. And, you know, the Word of God is going to shut that down if we allow it. You know, if you're being led down a road that teaches anything other than that, be careful. Be careful. And so the calling to become a Jew and follow the Mosaic law, very powerful. Very powerful false teaching. And, you know, in our day and time, there's more things that are powerful to pull us away, right? I don't think there's anyone here struggling with the fact that, you know, becoming a Jew is necessary to become a Christian, right? That's something we don't struggle with today in our time where we live. But there's other teachings that are powerful, right? You know, it just looks like they're having so much more fun down the road, right? It looks like such a party down the road, you know, that's got to be enticing, right? Over here, you can, you know, marry, divorce, remarry, however many times you want, doesn't matter the circumstance of the case, you know, and that, you know, things like that's appealing. And so we need to be mindful of the danger of that, and that's how he begins the book here. Right, to the church of Galatia, chapter 1, 6 through 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. There's only one gospel that saves. So he continues, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You know, one of the most powerful letters written on this subject here. And yes, he's talking about in the grand, bigger context, of course, following the law of Moses to be able to follow the law of Christ in a bigger context. Yeah, that's what it is, but we can take some other application in there. Right? So anything that's not the original gospel is a different gospel. Right, anything outside of the Word of God, we got to be careful. Right? We have to be very, very careful. You know, binding or loosing where God has not. Right, it's all equally false. So, let's go back to chapter 15 here in Acts and just read for a moment, and then we're going to offer the Lord's invitation. And so, I want you to see something I think very interesting in this. Beginning in verse 6. And so we see how this is answered. So Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Remember that with Cornelius again back in chapter 10? Now remember, Peter was given the keys, the privilege to use the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 16:16-18, after he made that great statement of faith. "You are the Christ, Son of living God." So Jesus was telling him, based on that statement of faith, that truth, the church was going to be built, right? And so Peter got to preach the gospel to the Jew first, Acts chapter 2, and to the Gentile in Acts chapter 10. Right? So he's bringing this up here, this part about preaching to the Gentiles. And so then in verse 8, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledges them," we're talking about the Gentiles, "by giving them," the Gentiles, "Holy Spirit, just as he did to us," the Jews. "And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith," right? In other words, trust and obedience, our hearts are purified, right? Anybody can be saved. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." God's not a respecter of persons, right? And the salvation is for everyone, and God determines that standard. He determines the terms in which he's going to allow access to his grace, and that's through the blood of Christ. And of course, that's through obedience to the gospel. And so anything other than that, be careful. Right? And we need to be careful in binding where the Lord is not bound, and loosing where the Lord has not loosed. Right? So we can't be so quick to fall for teachings in those areas. You know, even within the church, maybe some, you know, might be tempted to try to make a tradition as if it were doctrine, right? And that's just as bad, and we need to be mindful of that, and of course, we need to be students of the Word, and, you know, we can't even in that area bind where God is not bound or loose where God has not loosed, and, you know, and stand firm, like Paul's talking about, in the truth that sets you free from the law of sin and death, right? And so back here in Acts, you know, the apostles, the elders, they, you know, did the best they could in this situation, you know, wrote a letter, if you go a little further in chapter 15, to these new Christians that were coming from that Gentile background. They're welcoming them, right? And now you got these folks like Peter speaking on their behalf, and they encourage them to live this new life of faith, encourage them to live a life they knew was pure, right? A life that wouldn't lead them back to idolatry. It's a wonderful letter if you haven't read it in a while. Be reminded of the letter that the brethren in Jerusalem sent to these new Christians coming from a Gentile background. And, you know, if I had to sum it all up, chapter 15, God loves me, he made me, he knows what's good for me, he knows what's bad for me, so he set boundaries, his boundaries, not man-made boundaries, but his boundaries, and he did that for my benefit. You know, being a Christian calls you to be free from the letter of the law through grace, right, and the legalism of men who call themselves Christian, free from the lust of the flesh and all of that. And, you know, we're all called, as Paul's telling us here, to accept the grace of God and be saved. So this evening, if you are here and you're subject to the gospel invitation, right, and the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you might be thinking, well, you know, how do I obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Well, Paul tells you, if you just want to stay there in Galatians chapter 3, and I mentioned it earlier, right, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." And in the Greek there, the idea is that you've been clothed with Christ. Right? You're willing to accept God for who he is, to love him, to serve him, You're willing to have that responsive faith of belief and confession and repentance and be clothed with Christ, right? And get access to the blood of Christ. That's how you do it. Right? You rise up out of the water and walk in newness of life, Paul writes in Romans 6, 3 through 5. That's how you do it, right? And anything other than that, beware, right? Make sure you know that. And what I encourage you to do is, if you don't know, if you're not sure, what I want you to do is, if you think you're saved or you're not sure, maybe I might be saved, I'm not fully, I want you to write down on a piece of paper, make two columns, write down the events of the day where you think you were saved. You know, every detail that you can remember, everything that a preacher or some pastor might have said, whatever the events were, and I want you to write that in detail. Then I want you to go in the other column, and I want you to write down what the Bible says about salvation. Right? Galatians 3:26, 1 Peter 3:21, all the other passages like that, and I want you to compare the two. And if they don't line up, the Word of God is not off, what you did in the past is off. Right, and you know you need to do something. So I encourage you to take that self-test. If we can help you, we'd love to do so. If you have any other spiritual needs that we can help with, prayers, encouragement, whatever it is, I don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.